telecommunications giant declined to answer multiple questions from The Guardian, from the Committee of Investigative Journalists and other media organizations, including about potential wrongdoing in several countries that were not mentioned in its 2019 settlement with the U.S. Department of Justice. Ericsson pleaded guilty to paying tens of millions of dollars in corrupt payments through slush funds between 2000 and 2016 in the settlement. The admissions related to just five countries, but the leaked documents list evidence of corruption and wrongdoing in a further 10 countries over the past decade. They chronicle suspicious payments totaling at least $37 million in Iraq, along with a range of misconduct such as inflated invoices and paying terrorists to go on holidays to Spain and to Sweden. Ericsson was accused in the documents of being involved in corruption during the award of a contract in South Africa and acting fraudulently during the acquisition of a company in the United States. Other misconduct was identified by the investigators in Brazil, in the Republic of Azerbaijan, in Libya, and in Morocco. Ericsson and the Department of Justice declined to comment when asked if evidence of potential wrongdoing in the further 10 countries had been disclosed to U.S. prosecutors before they agreed the terms of the 2019 settlement. The U.S. Department of Justice claims it has the right to launch a new prosecution if it believes that Ericsson had not disclosed all charges of wrongdoing. After taking charge of Mosul in Iraq in 2014, Daesh Takfiri terrorists controlled about 40% of Iraq, financing the administration of the territory through a mixture of taxes, the sale of oil, and looting, until it was driven out in 2017. According to the investigators, Ericsson, which has operated in Iraq for years and sold $1.9 billion worth of equipment between 2011 and 2018, received offers from firms that were prepared to transport their infrastructure through Iraq. The multinational chose a contractor that costs more money than other firms, but promised guaranteed quicker deliveries. The documents record this premium-priced option became known as Speedway Service, in contrast to the legal way. According to the investigators, the higher cost has likely been used for bribery and payments to terrorists along transportation routes. Improper payments were also made to customs officials to circumvent border taxes. The investigators found 18 invoices that had been paid by Ericsson to one of the suppliers to transport equipment, such as mobile phone masts, on trucks through Iraq. The payments were three times higher than the normal cost of hiring these trucks, and for one consignment, it was 20 times the usual cost. After plotting the routes on a map of Iraq and noting that the infrastructure was delivered to areas held by Daesh terrorists as well as other terrorist groups, investigators concluded Ericsson may have engaged in bribery or illegitimate payments to carry out its transportation operations. The report said, although there is no firm interview confirmation of bribery, facilitation payment or potential illicit financing of terrorism, there is evidence of emails indicating illegal bypassing of customs and passing through Daesh-controlled areas in connection to transportation in Iraq. The investigators who questioned Ericsson employees and associates added, there were numerous interviews stating it was more important to do business and deliver to customers than ensuring the transportations were conducted according to laws and regulations. The total size of what the investigators call an uncontrolled slush fund between 2016 and 2018 that was likely to have been used to fund the transportation routes is not identified in the documents. But they point out that one individual was able to embezzle $308,000 from this fund. In its statement, Ericsson said that as a result of the investigation, several employees left the company and multiple other disciplinary and other remedial actions were taken. It claimed that it stopped working with a number of firms and ensured that its employees in Iraq underwent enhanced training.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. As always, I have the honor and pleasure of being joined by my darling sister and special guest, Sister Razia Shamili. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. How are you, my dear?
I'm very good, thank you. On this episode of Muslim Lady, we're talking about the expectations of society from Muslim women. We have tried to sort of dissect this subject and try to find the root cause for certain angles of it. The branch we've reached at this point has been that the society and women and men alike have deviated a lot from how a Muslim woman should be. And along came the Islamic Revolution and redefined these lines and these roles for women and for the society to understand, accept a lot. But then again, it's a work in progress and it's not easy. Just recently, we were talking about a common standard both Muslim men and women should be having. It's an attribute that was most salient in the late Sardar Qasim Soleimani, and it was sincerity. Khulus.
Yeah. Pure faith and sincerity.
Pure intentions.
Something that I really, really love about the personality of Lady Fatima.
Salamullah alayha.
Is this same feature, mm-hmm. right? Where do I get it from? I get it from the Quran, from the story that I'm going to tell you about that you guys all know, but then I want you to look at it from a new perspective. This is in chapter Al-Insan, which is verse number 9, chapter number 76, right?
Yeah.
So this is a flag that the Holy Quran raises up and places on the door of the house door of Lady Fatima az-Zahra, salamullah alayha, where the lady says, the family says, we only feed you. You know, three people come to them. Mm. Yatiman.
Miskina wa asira,
right? Mm. And every time they needed this really for themselves because they hadn't had food for like so many days and they were fasting and this was their iftar and this was just a loaf of bread. Mm. And they were needier of it themselves. But then Ali alayhi salam addresses his lovely wife and he says that, look, what do you think we should do? they decide to offer their food to them. So the Quran says, narrating them, that we only feed you for Allah's sake. You show that you're doing something, but then your heart is something else. This is the problem with the...
I blame our nafs. Sometimes we're just the only people to blame.
Exactly. So, and then he says, we desire from you neither reward nor thanks. Where nowadays we only work for money, mostly. We work for money. One of my friends went to a psychologist a couple of months ago. She was doing religious work. She was doing cultural work. And she was feeling very tensed and depressed. And, you know, she wasn't feeling calm and she wasn't feeling well. And the psychologist told her, she was a religious psychologist, she said, for some time, do everything for free. Do some of the things, not everything, because you have to run your life, but some of the things, fight with your nafs. Mm. You want to earn money, you want to get money, and you get good money, but fight it. Do it for God, for free, right? And then a couple of days ago, I was actually thinking about this. When materialism is pressuring me, pressuring my whole, who I am, my identity, and I'm just moving towards making more money, becoming more famous and this and that, I have to leash my nafs, protect it. I have to control it. How? By sometimes working for free. The lady says, we want nothing from you. We desire from you neither reward nor thanks. We only do it only for the sake of Allah.
We're going to be back after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Bringing this back to the main topic of our conversation, which is what the society expects of a Muslim lady. Okay, tell me, how are you planning to connect the dots here?
Exactly. The first thing that we should consider is to work on ourselves.
Yeah, and then once we do that, we really don't give a rat's whisker what society expects. No matter how I look at this, I feel that who is society to expect anything from me?
What I mean by society is the Islamic government. Let's say we are establishing a government based on the value system of Islam. You know, let's say it's the end of time. Let's say it's the time of the arrival, reappearance of Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala. And we're going to be the leaders of the... We're going to be some kind of leaders leading the women society. What kind of a woman should we be? So the first quality that we should work on ourselves is to be sincere and faithful individuals. Mm. Sincerity of faith is the most important thing. This is something which I love about the story of Lady Asiya. You know, at the time that she was making a prayer, it's one of the ayahs in the Quran, I remember which ayah, but then she makes a wish, she makes a dua, prayer, she desires something, and that is that I want a place near my Lord. Mm. I want a house near my Lord. She was so wealthy. She was just submerged with money. Her husband.
Comfort and luxury.
Power. Everything.
The most extravagant lifestyle ever.
Imagine.
And then she was like, nah, this means none.
And I want a house near him. Cleopatra, right? Mm. Everybody knows her. Mm. And you connect her with luxury.
And success.
And success and power.
Achievement.
And achievement. Asiya was even more influential. She was the wife of the pharaoh. Mm. She could have been more important than Cleopatra. Mm. But then what she desired was just one thing. I want a house near Allah. It shows her sincerity, doesn't it?
I guess the only way for us to be able to reinforce that sincerity within ourselves is through practice. Because, you know, we know so very little about the life of Lady Asiya. Where was she from? How was she raised? How did she end up being a monotheist?
She was a daughter of a very rich person.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, how did she end up being her in that status, right? And it just, the whole thing just is so ambiguous and so shrouded, and we don't know much about her. So
we don't
just
need
gotta,
to know much.
Exactly. So we just got to focus on ourselves at this point and think about how we can practice.
Exactly. We only need to know one thing about her, which we do know.
Yeah, exactly.
That she was someone who, despite being in the company of a filthy rich guy and a tyrant
time,
of her time, but then she wasn't influenced, you see? Us and being influenced by our time, it's possible not to be influenced by what goes on in our world. And that is what makes us, our generation, so super powerful. That is why the Prophet is so proud of us. That we have all these options, you know? A good person shines out when that good person is
surrounded
by bad people, right? And so our art, our achievement, our real achievement at this time is that we are surrounded by so many darknesses and so many rival thoughts and doctrines, but we choose the best. And it is so hard, Zainab.
It is.
It's so hard. I'm just saying it with words. And sometimes I'm so shameful of myself that, you know, I'm saying I'm putting more burdens on myself. Because I really try my best in my life. But then we know what the right path is. We say it.
Okay, so basically whatever society is expecting of us, what's important is for us to purify our intentions and focus it on just pleasing God.
Where the social media is exactly the opposite. How many likes do I have? How many views do I have? How many people have wrote comments
for me? Yeah, but then again, that also depends on what...
Your intention is?
Yes.
Your intention gets blurred in the middle of the way, Zainab.
Well, no one said it's going to be easy.
No,
was it easy for Lady Asiya?
No,
it really wasn't.
No.
No one said it's going to be easy. When I think about, like, Sayyidah Fatima, salamullah alayha, I often think that you had two children who had been sick for a week. You fasted, they fasted, now they're starving, and you chose to give your entire food to a stranger at the door.
And then you say, I don't want anything from you.
It make sense, you know?
Yeah.
You could have just, I don't know, half-half. Save half
I would have
the
done
loaf
that.
Of bread. I would have done that too.
I know. I say, like, I'm a human being too.
And you know, I think that is what it means. I want nothing from you. I want nothing from this pasta. It's not even half of this bread I want to keep for myself. I want all of it for you.
But why?
Because I have my eyes on what God is going to give me.
You have, exactly. This comes from...
Exactly. It comes from nothing else but firm belief and strong faith. Exactly. No matter what problem we have in life, it still stems from the fact that our iman is faulty. Every problem, it's not Hollywood, it's not social media, it's not saqifa, it's because our iman is faulty. And often I think to myself, and I'm just reminding myself, no one said it's going to be easy, that if I had a strong faith, my iman was strong and fortified enough, it wouldn't matter to me whether or not there are double standards, whether or not society's expectations of me are realistic, whether or not I'm getting likes or no likes on Instagram, whether or not I'm getting paid for this. Because I would have my eyes on what God has for me, like Lady Asiya. She was like, I don't care if I lose this luxury. I don't care if I lose my queen status, my tiara. I don't care if you squish me with a boulder, which is what she ended up. I've got my eyes on what God has for me, right?
But that is so...
Exactly, but it's not supposed to be easy.
Difficult.
Like, look at Haj Qasim. Or look at Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah alayhi.
You know, I totally agree with you. Totally agree with you. And I think one big impediment that is on our way that really, like, takes us to the other direction is materialism.
Of course.
If we were happy with the little that we have, if we didn't expect, like, for this hotel, for that trip, for this, you know, brand clothes, for this shoes, for that house, for that car, for this food, this dessert, this, right? Then everything would be so much easier for us. Because in my mind, if I want to define success, I say, I look at that blogger and I look at that influencer. Look at her life. Look at her house, man.
Look at her wardrobe.
Exactly. Look at the colors of her wall. Yeah. Everything is so matching. Look at her cups. Look at her. Look at the desserts that she has. Look at the vacations that she goes on. I want to be like that. So that shapes my expectations of life. This is where I want to achieve. This is what I want to head towards.
That becomes my objective rather than satisfying
exactly. Exactly. This is our biggest challenge.
Yeah, so there's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. His Eminence says that zuhd,
contentment with the very least in life,
doesn't mean not owning anything. Rather, it means nothing owns you. Because sometimes I think to myself, am I living a lavish lifestyle? But then I think, well, number one, my food's got to be on spot, because if I don't eat, I'll faint. I won't be able to do anything. I won't be able to pray. I won't be able to fast. I won't be able to do ibadah. And I'm a woman.
And it has to be good, nutritious
good food. That tastes well on my palate, because I'm a picky eater.
Totally agree with you.
I have a very sensitive stomach.
I totally agree.
You know?
I haven't had food for 2-3 days.
And
like proper food.
Faint.
And I feel like my whole energy is just soaked out of my body.
Exactly. And
we're now
women.
I understand the value of nutritious food.
Yeah, so that's this we're women.
Put this aside.
Yeah, okay. So my food has to be my comfort to an extent.
And Imam Ali himself, he said, you guys are
flowers.
Flowers.
I'm a woman. I need a certain degree of comfort and ease so that I can get other things done.
So we're justifying everything.
Yeah, no, and it's justifiable. I'm talking about basic needs.
But you know, when we're saying al-mar'at rayhana, it means that in another hadith from Ali alayhi salam, he says that do not put women to heavy work.
Exactly. And more on that on future episodes of Muslim Lady. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our
return. Food for thought.
Hello everyone, today is the 28th of the month of Rajab, the day when the Holy Prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was forced to leave his hometown of Medina because of the pressures of the Umayyad rulers. Here is what the martyr of Karbala has said in order to awaken the conscience of the seekers of truth and justice, who never yield to oppression. Yazid is a corrupt man who imbibes wine, puts to death the soul which Allah forbids to be harmed, and declares his debauchery in public. A man like me will never give pledge of allegiance to a man like him.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Impressive, creative, wonderful. That's how visitors describe the works of Vincent Hoch, a Dutch post-impressionist painter being displayed in an impressive art exhibition in the Argentine capital. Hundreds of Van Gogh's paintings are projected onto the walls of the gallery. The image bloom and ripple in front of the audience, creating a 3D-like and immersive experience. Van Gogh was one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art history of the 19th century. He is largely remembered for his impressionist style, a break from the old traditional art technique. He is also famous for his turbulent life, which was made for outlandish, emotionally charged paintings.
Persian language takes center stage in a conference in Tehran dubbed Promotion of Persian Language on Global Scale. The event seeks to preserve the ancient language through teaching it to non-Iranians. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Persian language has been spoken for 3 millennia, but like every cultural heritage, it needs to be preserved. This is according to officials from Iran's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, who sat with Persian language activists to discuss ways to promote Persian through teaching it to non-Iranians.
Today is actually the Persian language day for me and for many of my colleagues. So if you allow me, I would like to continue in Farsi.
Thank you for this opportunity. The identity of a nation is a set of shared beliefs, shared culture and history, and all of these issues are reflected in the language that each nation speaks. So today, all of those who have a role in the promotion of Persian language gathered to exchange views on the preservation of Persian, and we at the Foreign Ministry will facilitate any effort made in this regard.
1,000 years ago, Iran had a poet named Ferdowsi whose poems are still popular and understood by our generation. This is significant and shows that Persian is an old language that has stayed intact through the centuries.
Saadi Foundation is the leading entity in the promotion of Persian language. Every year, the institute, together with the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization, holds a number of Persian refresher courses in and outside Iran for non-Persian speakers. Recently, the institute has launched online courses and published self-study books for Persian language enthusiasts.
By launching the online Persian training platforms, we saw a sudden increase in the number of applicants from different countries. This is because many of those who are interested in learning Persian gained an instant access to Persian teaching contents. At the same time, we continue to launch in-person courses organized by Iran's cultural attaches and hosted by Iranian overseas schools.
Persian comes from the Indo-European family of languages. The earliest versions of Persian date back to roughly 2,500 years ago, during the Achaemenid dynasty. Today, it is spoken by more than 300 million people in the world, and different dialects, including Dari and Pashto, in countries such as Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. Besides its significant impact on science, medicine, and astronomy, Persian has its own prominent place in literature and poetry. Khayyam, Rumi, Sa'di, and Hafez are only a few examples of world-renowned Persian poets. Language is the identity of a nation, and through the centuries of its spoken and written history, Persian has grown to become the narrator of Iran's rich past and its ancient civilization. Now, as learning a language is learning a culture, experts here say promoting Persian on a global scale is translated into introducing Iran and its culture to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
An art gallery in London, Tate Modern, is hosting an exhibition with a remarkable span of surrealist works. The exhibition, dubbed Surrealism Beyond Borders, features more than 170 artworks ranging from paintings and sculptures to photography and films. Works by more than 150 artists from over 60 years are on the display. The exhibit also has a wide geographical span and includes surrealist artworks from different countries. Some of the most prominent artists whose works are being exhibited include Pablo Picasso, Salvador Dali, and Ted Jones. The exhibition will run until August 9th. It is now well-established facts that animals feel, think, behave, and even experience pain. Thus, they should be treated with the same respect as humans, while a center in the Eastern Democratic Republic of the Congo is doing the same. Life-saving services to injured apes. The sanctuary, located in a vast national park, has been active for two decades. The center houses scores of chimpanzees, gorillas, and endangered great apes. Bonobos and bonobos as well. Most of the animals that are brought to the sanctuary were rescued from poachers. The staff there provide medical care to the injured animals until they are healthy enough to be integrated into a group of their fellow species.
Students and staff gather for sizzling meat sandwiches as they signal their orders with their hands at a food truck in Pakistan's capital city of Islamabad. The Abbey Cow is no ordinary food truck parked on the campus of the Millennium Universal College. It's fully managed and run by staff with hearing impairments. At the beginning of the queue, a diagram shows simple phrases in sign language which customers use to order their food and communicate. The food truck is Pakistan's first mobile restaurant entirely staffed by deaf workers, providing an economic opportunity for them.
Having the startup here at our campus has been really fruitful. Not only have we created more awareness around the sign language amongst our students, but we've also created an inspiration for TMUC students to look up and pursue entrepreneurship as a career choice.
The project developer, Aisha Raza, says the majority of deaf youth end up unemployed and face inequality and discrimination. She says she wanted to create an opportunity for her brothers to economically thrive. The goal is to bridge communication gaps between the deaf and hearing communities and help remove language barriers. The food truck is the brainchild of a family where both parents and their sons are either totally or partially deaf.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The 16th Fajr International Poetry Festival has wrapped up with an award ceremony in Tehran. The literary event aims to honor Persian poets from Iran and the world with the ultimate goal of elevating Persian poetry. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's an occasion to honor poets and poetry. The 16th edition of Fajr International Poetry Festival saw its closing ceremony in Tehran, where the best Persian poetry works of the year were acknowledged and awarded. During the event, participants from Iran and other countries contended in different categories, including classic poetry, modern poetry, and children and young adults.
I won the prize for the best poetry book for children and young adults. My book is titled Silence in the Mother Tongue. I'm so glad that my effort is seen, judged, and acknowledged by top Iranian literary personalities from the jury of the festival.
Certainly, Fajr Poetry Festival is of great significance to me as an Afghan poet. Here, literary experts from Iran, Tajikistan, Afghanistan, and many parts of the world can network and make joint efforts to promote the Persian language.
Iran is known as the land of poets, being home to many world-renowned literary figures over the centuries, including Rumi, Hafez, and Khayyam. Experts here believe Persian poetry has no expiry date, and not only do Iranians still read ancient poems, they're also interested in modern prose and poetry.
Poetry is a beautiful language that speaks the beauty of the world, and such a language always communicates very well with the hearts of human beings. Iranians have long understood the beauty of this language and still listen to it and read it in its every form and genre.
Fajr International Poetry Festival was launched in 2006 as a platform for Persian poets from Iran and other Persian-speaking countries to get together for the elevation of Persian poetry. However, the literary event has grown to encompass non-Persian poets who are interested in Iranian literature.
Poetry holds a special position among Iranians, and you can rarely find an Iranian family that doesn't have a poetry book in their bookshelves. Now, aside from acknowledging Persian literary figures and poets, Fajr Festival seeks to preserve this long-standing culture and introduce it to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Color, beauty, and entertainment. The French city of Nice hosts a dazzling and flashy event. The so-called Battle of the Flowers took place on Saturday. Performers on top of animal-themed floats waved at the crowd and threw flowers at the audience while musicians played live. Each of the 16 floats was decorated with around 3,000 flowers. Also, thousands of people attended the event. The Battle of the Flowers is part of the carnival in Nice, which has been held annually for almost 150 years. An endangered Mediterranean monk seal has embarked on a new solo adventure after spending months under the care of conservationists. Four-month-old Evie was released back into the wild on February 15th in northern Greece. Evie was rescued when she was only 7 days old. She had been washed ashore and separated from her nursing mother during a storm. However, conservationists found the lucky seal and started taking care of her. Even though Evie's health was poor, she recuperated quickly.
She was really dehydrated in the beginning, which is very common with pups that separate from their mothers at such an early age. And the first few weeks were critical for her health because there's basically no way to replenish, to replace the mother's milk. So we have a certain protocol and a food regimen that we provide along with vitamins and other supplements to the seal. And thankfully, in the first few weeks, she showed signs of her health status became better.
The conservationists hope Evie will be able to join a community of her species soon. They will be tracking her movements with a chip. There are only a few hundred Mediterranean monk seals left in the wild. About half of them live in Greece. Entrapment from fishing, pollution, depletion of food resources, and climate change are some of the threats facing the species.
History shows a gun barrel never stops people from acquiring their learning tools. A bookshop in the besieged Gaza Strip is a testimony as book lovers flooded the store months after it was flattened in an Israeli airstrike. The new Samir Mansour bookshop, funded by an international donor campaign, now stands some 200 meters from its original site. It was destroyed by an Israeli airstrike on the west of Gaza City last year. The new shop is spread across two floors and is stocked with some 400,000 books. They range from school texts to the Quran to Arabic translations of European literary classics. Hundreds of people, including writers and Palestinian officials, attended the bookshop's reopening. The store first opened its doors 30 years ago and is considered the oldest and the biggest in Gaza.
Thank you.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah the Almighty, dear brothers and sisters, in faith and humanity, salamu alaikum, peace and salutations of Allah the Creator be upon all of you. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio from Iran. This is today's special. We're going to speak about importance of dua and supplication. I invite you to be with us till the end of this episode. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Today, Wednesday, is the 28th of Rajab, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 11th of Bahman, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 2nd of March, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran and we listen to chapter Furqan, verse 77.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Qul ma ya'ba'u bikum rabbi lawla du'a'ukum faqad kazzabtum fasawfa yakunu lizama.
Say, what would my Lord care for you if not for your supplication? For disbelievers have denied, so your denial is going to be adherent.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Though there are many probabilities about the meaning of the word dua or prayer mentioned here, all of them have approximately one root and source. Some say that it means to pray. Some say that it means faith. Some say that it means worshipping and monotheism. Some say that it means thanking. Some say it means to call Allah at time of difficulties and disasters. However, the root of them is faith and paying attention to Allah. Therefore, the verse implies that what makes one valuable and respected before Allah is having faith in Allah and His servitude. Our topic is importance of dua and supplication. Allah loves the believers who ask for Him and supplicate constantly. The Holy Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, has said that on the day of judgment, two men with very similar deeds will enter the heaven. One of them will see that the other is granted a rank above him. He will ask Allah, "My Lord, we have the same actions. Why have you preferred him over me?" Allah will reply, "He asked from me, and you did not." Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, often encouraged his companions to ask from Allah. He once said to Maysar, his companion, "O Maysar, supplicate, and do not say, 'Therefore has been distant.' Surely, there are ranks with Allah which cannot be reached except through asking. If the servant of Allah closes his mouth and does not ask, He will not be given anything, so ask and you will get. O Maysar, the door that is knocked often is most likely to open. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about the conditions and etiquettes of praying to God. Before offering our prayers to God, one has to pay off some alms to the needy or put some amounts of money aside in order to be paid back later on to the needy people. Then one has to apply perfume to oneself because one is going to be present in the presence and in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One has to be facing the direction of Qibla, I mean Mecca, the house of God in Mecca, Kaaba, the Kaaba. And before offering one's prayer, one has to keep oneself busy with contemplating God, about God, about the divine mercy and the divine bounties. Regarding sincere, heartfelt attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it must be indicated that, according to the instructions of the sixth infallible Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't fulfill the requests of the desires and requests and prayers of those people whose hearts are inattentive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, before offering prayers, first of all, we should direct our hearts and minds to the direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we may get assured that our prayers would be fulfilled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
You're listening to the continuation of today's special from IRIB English Radio. In our list about etiquettes and requisites of supplication, we reach to entertaining a good opinion of Allah. To entertain a good opinion of Allah is part of the recognition of Allah. Allah the Exalted gives to His servants in accordance with their good opinion about Him and their confidence in the vastness of His mercy and generosity. According to a divine narration, I am as my servant thinks of me, so let me nothing but good of me. The Holy Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his family, says, invoke Allah while you are confident of the response from Him. Once Allah revealed to Prophet Moses, whenever you call me and ask from me, I am there to listen to. Imam al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, is narrated to have said, when you pray to Allah, turn to Him with your heart and think as if your need were at the door.
Ya Elahi وسيدي ومولاي ومالك رقي يا من بيا
يده ناصيتي يا أليما بالذري ومسكنتي يا خبيرا بفقري وفاقتي.
Dear brothers and sisters, in this part, we'll listen about the effects of dua, and one of them is giving peace and contentment. A person who prays to Allah, putting all faith and trust in Him, never feels alone or lonely. He has harnessed his own insignificant power onto a being who is the superpower and who has promised to answer his call. This gives him great peace of mind. It makes him confident that with the help of Allah, all things can be done. He knows also that whatever happens to him is the decree of the wise, the Almighty. Says the Holy Quran, chapter 13, verse 28, those who believe and whose hearts are set at rest by the remembrance of Allah, surely by Allah's remembrance, our hearts set at rest.
You know, Iblis, Shaitan, when he refused to do sujood and bow to Adam, Shaitan told Allah, "Oh Allah, excuse me from bowing to Adam and I will worship you in a way that no one has worshipped you before." Shaitan was used to worship Allah at one point in his life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, "Ya Iblis, اعبدني حيث أريد لا حيث تريد. Worship me the way I want to be worshipped, not the way that you want to worship. The way that you want to worship, that is following your desires. But the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to turn to Him, that is the correct methodology. That is the correct way." And my dear brothers and sisters, dua and supplication and calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the greatest forms of ibadah. It is one of the greatest forms of worship. Of course, the greatest form of worship is salah, because salah consists of Quran and it consists of dua. It consists of calling upon Allah, asking Allah for things, and reciting the Quran. However, a man by the name of Barid ibn Muawiyah al-Ijli. He comes to either Imam al-Baqir or Imam al-Sadiq. He was one of the companions of these two Imams. And he asks the Imam, what is greater, reciting the Qur'an or supplicating and doing dua? So the Imam alayhi salam, he tells him the recitation of the dua and supplicating to Allah is greater than the recitation of the Qur'an. Now this is not to say that the Qur'an lacks in thawab, the recitation of the Qur'an. No, the recitation of the Qur'an is very great. However, the Imam alayhi salam, he tells him, كَثْرَةُ الدُّعَاءَ أَفْضَلْ ثُمَّ قَرَأْ قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. The Imam, he said the recitation of the dua is greater, and then he recited this verse, قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. It is your dua that will make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer you. It is your dua that will show your humility and your humbleness and your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That was another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Keep us in your dua and supplication. Have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Allahumma ighfir li warhamni wahdini ya maulaya عافني في دنياي وارزقني ذكرك يشرح صدري ذكرك يرفع قدري أدعوك وتجزيني بالرحمة والأجر اللهم اغفر لي اللهم ارحمني.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.